Well, how are you doing with the study, the rest of the gospel? You like it? I've heard lots of people coming up and saying, oh, this was a good week or a good reading, or they connected with a certain passage. So my take so far is that people really like what they're learning. Do you feel differently? Are you getting a different perspective? Is it helping you to perhaps understand from that second story level that we talk about? I'm not going to do a PowerPoint today. But are you getting a different understanding of who you are and who God is and how the Lord sees you? That's what we're all about. So I have a real simple question. Do you know who you are? Do you? Do you really know who you are? You know, every Sunday when I have an opportunity to prepare a message, it's always filtered through my encounter with the Lord. I try to spend time with the Lord, and I wait, and if it's not my experience, if it's not real for me, then I can be absolutely certain that it won't be real for anybody else. I try to speak out of my experience, what God has shown me, taught me, and made known. That's my starting point. So this morning, you know, it's been quite a week. I need to say that. For me, it has. Within the last week or so, 7-8 days, there have been 3 deaths and 2 funerals. A week ago Friday, it was Doris Mears. Many of us know Paul and Doris and other family members of theirs, but Doris, I've known Doris for 25, 26 years I have, so it's a significant loss. And it's personal because of the amazing person that she really was, those of us who have known her. And that's a significant loss. And then this week, someone that I didn't know, Penny Manning. Perhaps you know her, unknown to me, a 56-year-old woman who went in for surgery, which is never routine, but it didn't go well, and she died. And the family was absolutely devastated. And being there in the funeral home and watching them, just looking straight ahead, expressionless, absolutely stony-faced, in shock, numb, wondering where was God, perhaps, and wondering why she had been taken away. And then just a few days ago, I learned, the very same day I was contacted about her death, learning that my cousin died, and my cousin, 49 years old, took his own life, and violently so, leaving behind a wife and 2 children. And what do you say to that? And I'm the pastor in the family. What do you say? What words can you offer? And when you come to one of those moments, and perhaps whether it's offering comfort or your family members are looking for you to guidance, to say something that will help them, or you're in a funeral and the funeral home and people are absolutely numb, but for just a moment there, all eyes are on you and they're looking at you and you're thinking, oh boy, what's this going to be like? What do I have to say? And they're looking at you, man of God, looking for something that will comfort them, provide hope and help. And you realize for just a moment, I'm the one standing between heaven and earth. And I'm supposed to give a word to them. I'm supposed to speak a life-giving word from the Almighty into the midst of their pain. And sometimes I know where people are, and they're hurting, and they're angry, and they're just waiting. Oh, yeah? What have you got to say? And they're not angry at me, but when you're the messenger, you can draw fire. If you're the tallest tree in the forest, you might be the one to draw the lightning strike. And they're sometimes thinking, possibly with an accusatory tone, a little bit of anger. Yeah? Why? Where was God in the midst of this? And I don't have the power to restore life. Oh, I wish I did. Jesus had that power, but Jeff doesn't. And what am I going to say? What are you going to say when you're standing up there, Pastor? And inside, that little voice that says, Jeff, yeah, what are you going to say? I don't know about you, but there are those moments when you feel utterly inadequate. I'm sure we've had those moments. You might be a little boy standing up, and it's your bat. Bases loaded, 2 out, bottom of the 9th. What's going to happen to you? Are you going to strike out? That's the big moment. Everybody's counting on you. They're looking at you. What have you got? Are you going to come through? We've all had those moments where we just wondered if we were adequate for the occasion. And you look out, and even on a Sunday morning, I don't know that it's that much different. I suspect people are looking for a word, something that will change their lives or shake them out of their doldrums. Some of us came in, and I know, because I've been there too, I know where some of us are. And I think we're looking for a right word, a life-giving word that will break through. Some of us, it'll break through today the numbness that we felt. For others, well, some of us come a little bit angry. Do you have, Jeff, a word that will damp down the rage just a little bit and help us soothe my anger and disappointment in life? Others are looking for comfort in the midst of loss. Some of you looking for a word of hope that will help you to go on. On any given Sunday morning, we're all over the map, you and I, in different places with different needs. And some of us, I know, we're struggling with circumstances, with the way our lives are, the way things are going. We have worries and anxieties, and we don't mean to let them get the best of us, but every now and again, they do. They get on top of us, and we're concerned. Others, well, and I know a few of you are there, you're having a great ride. You ever had the opportunity to ride the wave? You're on top and it's going well? Take it. Enjoy the moment. Why? Because we all know it doesn't really last that long. And you know you could be under the wave pretty quickly. And you know things are going to change. They will. These things are only temporary. But while you're there, ride the wave. Enjoy it. Savor the moment. And then there are still others. And I know where some of you are. And you are just holding on. Yeah, you came here and you look pretty well put together. On the outside, you look good. Somebody passes by and says, "How are you?" I know the typical answer, "Fine." Really? Come on. Wouldn't it be nice if this were a place where we could be honest, where you felt safe being honest? Or maybe you're the problem. You don't feel safe, or for some reason you just can't speak the truth. Well, some of us, I know we've compromised and we've numbed out. We've settled for less. And the truth is we're struggling and looking for life, but we don't really know where to find it. We know inside that, well, there must be something more than we've experienced before. Some of you I know, too, that you're running and you keep ahead of things, and that's the way it is. As long as you can keep going, keep moving fast, you think you can outrun those feelings of inadequacy, those things that will overtake you, but run out of energy some night, some day, some year. And watch what happens. When your energy begins to evaporate, someday all the things that you haven't dealt with will catch up and overtake you. Isn't that the way life really is? That's how it really is, at least for me and most of the people that I know. And yet in the midst of that, I think I can say that is God's plan and God has purpose in that. In the midst of our mortality, I think there's a question that thrust itself into the midst of our consideration. Who are you? Not one that we always think about in those existential moments, but who are you? And I believe that some of us are going to succumb to life. Some of us, like my cousin, will check out. I don't know why. Maybe the pain becomes too much. The anguish facing the problems of life, or you just feel like everything depends upon you. And you break, and you can't do it anymore, and you think that that might be the way out. That others will be better off without you around. And others, well, we don't succumb, but we settle and settle for less than perhaps God wants to offer. We settle. We try to keep going, but the truth is that for some of us, we compromise. And what we do, we say, well, in order not to feel too bad about things, I never want to feel too good. We talk about moderation. We talk about balance. And I just want to say, yuck. I don't know about you, but I like passionate people. I love to watch Tim lead worship. I like passionate people. I love it. People who are enthusiastic. Look at William doing the children's message. Wow. Whatever he's eating for breakfast. I need to have that, don't you? He is so enthusiastic. You can see the life. It just pours out of him and gives hope to the rest of us. And then there are some of us, well, we search, and we're still in a search looking for our true identity. Who are we? Who is my real self? And I think that is the religious question. Who am I? Who are you? Who are we? And what does God say? Who are you? Well, some years ago, there's a story that's told about Joe Louis. Any of you know who Joe Louis was? Come on, who is Joe Louis? He was the heavyweight boxing champion of the world between 1937 and 1948. Don't know that you knew that. And Joe Louis did a stint in the Army. And one day he was with a passenger in a truck. And there was a collision they had with a big truck. And the driver of the other truck was just incensed and thought that it was Lewis's fault. So he got out of his truck and he came over and he stood there and he just berated Lewis. Lewis just sat there very calmly behind the steering wheel of his truck saying absolutely nothing. And after the guy finally walked away, his companion said, "Why didn't you get out and deck him? If he knew who you were, why didn't you hit him? How can you let him get away with that?" And Lewis had an interesting response. Of course, you have to know who Caruso was. He was an Italian operatic tenor in the early 20s and for much longer than that. But Lewis said, "Why should I? Why should I?" He said, "When somebody insulted Caruso, did he sing an aria for him?" You have to know who Caruso was or it won't make a lot of sense. But Lewis is trying to say something. He's trying to say that he was secure in his own skin. He knew who he was. He didn't need to get out of the truck. He didn't need to respond that way. That would have been degrading because he knew he could hurt the man or destroy him. And so he didn't have to do that. What others thought, his companion, his opinion, was absolutely irrelevant for Lewis. He didn't care. What he cared about was his own integrity. He kept his own company that day. Who are you? Who am I? You know, a lot of us, I think, we have the wrong idea, and we think that it's up to us to figure life out and who we are. And I think I had a couple of quotes on the bulletin cover this morning. Know yourself. Well, that's the wisdom of the world. Know thyself. And it's not a bad thing to put into practice. Know yourself. Or Protagoras. Man is the measure of all things. Really? I hope there's more to life than that. More than Jeff. More than human beings. You know, it becomes a rather lonely struggle that some of us have to try to figure out who we are and what is the meaning of life. You look back at the literature, the theology and the philosophy of the 19th and 20th centuries, and you see that there's been a downward spiral there. And you see that people have become increasingly bitter. And so finally in the 60s, the conclusion is of some that God is dead. And what that means is that we're alone in the world. We're alone and there is no one to help us and we have to figure out everything. And if there is going to be a future for the planet or human beings, everything depends upon us, upon me, you, humankind, human beings. It's all up to us. No wonder Camus said, "Well, the only question is, why don't we commit suicide and give up now?" Well, it's not a very pleasant picture when you look at it, but others have kept on searching, kept on looking. And then there are some of us, and I believe that that's why we're here, some of us have a sense that there's something far more than that. It's not just that we're finding something, but someone has found us. And you know, we've been talking over the past couple of weeks about living on the ground floor, but that's where a lot of people live, on the ground floor of a house. They don't know God. They don't know what God has accomplished or done for them. They don't know where their true identity is, or that it could be found in the scriptures. There's more to life than they may have imagined. And if we start with ourselves, what's going to happen is we're going to wind up getting twisted around in our own thoughts, and we're going to wind up in the wrong place. If you start with yourself, you're not going to ever get to that second story level. You're not going to discover who God is. And what happens is that we wind up making human beings the center of the universe. I would say to you that the hopes and fears of all the years can only be met in God. It's not going to be by examining from within or just being introspective. Who am I? Well, the world's response and a question would be, well, what is good? What are we supposed to do? I think a better question would be the one that Abraham Heschel, the Jewish theologian and philosopher, offered. He says, what is man? That would be the better question. Not what's good, but what is man? Because he understood, did Abraham Heschel, that we are all held by God, and that in order to get to the right answer, we need to be asking the right questions. And if we get the question right, then the answer that we need may suddenly appear. So instead of asking, who am I, here's the right question, or I should say the better question. And I think it's the right question. Whose am I? And if you know that, that will make all the difference. It's not who am I. It's not starting with us, but whose am I? To whom do I belong? Much better question in light of the second story experience and what God has done for us. Whose are we? In other words, you and I, we are created, and we are creatures of our created. We are not self-made, but we were made by God and made for His purposes and made in the image of God. Doesn't that sound better to you and appeal to a higher call than just to think I'm a self-made man? I don't know about you, but most of the things I've made have been mistakes. They're not all good, and that's challenging the decisions I've made in my life. Who are you? Well, what does God know, and what does God say about us? Who are you? And I believe that this holds the answer, that the author of our existence knows who we really are. I don't know about you, but I didn't decide to be born, and I certainly didn't get to say when or where or who my parents were. We don't get to make those decisions for ourselves. Who are you? All I can say to you is look up. Look up. Hold your head up. We are made in the image of God. Look up, because God knows who we are and what our true purpose and identity is. And I want to take you then to a very simple reading. I want to take you to Judges. And I want to take you to chapter 6. I don't think that apart from God and apart from the help that we receive from above, we're going to understand who we are. We need help to know. We need revelation from on high. Well, here's the story of Gideon, a very short excerpt here. Now, the angel of the Lord, you see, he gets a messenger from God. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Remember Gideon? Do you remember him? He's hiding in the winepress because his people are overwhelmed by the marauding parties of Midianite invaders. And he's hiding to try to help his family survive. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior," or "mighty man of valor." Now, what if an angel of the Lord appeared to you and said, "John, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor"? Ray, what if somebody said that to you? George, Paul, what if somebody showed up and said, "I am with you, you mighty man of valor"? I think I'd be backing away. Who, me? Who, me? Most of us don't have that perspective about ourselves. Listen, the story continues. "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon answered him and said, "But," see, there's always a but, and he speaks out of his experience and his weakness. So this is what he says. Gideon answered him, "But, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian, our enemies." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you." Who, me? Do you really want that call? Do you really want that assignment? And listen to how Gideon responded. He responded, "But, sir," there's always a but, isn't there? That's where we start. It's what comes after the but that makes all the difference. "But, sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Poor little Gideon. The Lord said to him, "But," and here's the Lord's but, his response. Well, he counters it. "But I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midians, every one of them." What do you think about that? Just when Gideon didn't expect very much, he didn't have a very positive or high image of himself, something happened and he had a breakthrough moment. Gideon was a man of destiny, but he was living at a lower and lesser level than God had anticipated for him. His fears, his own inadequacy suggested that he wasn't going to do so well in life. His point of reference, as for many of us, was what? Himself. I am the measure of all things. Well, that's too bad, Gideon, because that's really not going to take you very far. It's only as far as you can possibly succeed or reach. And what was happening, and if you think the raid on St. Albans or Sheldon was something back in 1864, what was happening in those days was that there were marauding parties of Midianites, and they swept through repeatedly over the Jezreel Valley, destroying like locusts everything in their path. And so the Israelites, in order to protect themselves, fled to the higher ground, and they hid in caves, and they dug holes, and they lived in dens like wild animals. And it was a terrible time for them, and they cried out to the Lord. And the Lord finally delivered them. And God did what God usually does when he wants to do something great. He goes around looking for a person. Would you be that person? Would you be that one? Why, of all people, would he choose Gideon? You have to think that God has a sense of humor, right? Here's Gideon, a little guy out there who doesn't have a very high opinion of himself. There must have been a lot of other people who are a little more confident than Gideon. But that's the one that God chooses in God's own wisdom in order to work through him to make himself known and the deliverance that he has for his people. Where does the angel of the Lord overtake him? Well, he's hiding in a wine press, and he's there trying to thresh out some grain so he can feed his family and stay alive. He's just trying to survive and get through life like some of us. And suddenly the call of God comes to him. The angel appears, and Gideon protests. And did you hear what he said? But whatever the angel said, Gideon countered. But my experience is, my starting point is, his self-definition is, notice what he said. Well, how can I save Israel? Wait a minute, Gideon, who said you were going to save Israel? I just need somebody to do what I tell them to do. I know you're not going to do it, and I know you can't, but I can, and I've chosen to work through you. Well, God, my clan is the weakest, you know, the tiniest clan. And then he goes on to say, and I am the least in my father's house. You hear all the excuses that he trots out? How many of you have ever felt inadequate? Every single one of us. We've all felt that. So this is his self-definition. It's all about limitations and his little, his smallness. It's all about the lack, the scarcity, what he doesn't have. But I love what God does. He's not playing along. He's not having any of it. No sympathy, no self-pity here. Not joining that party, Gideon. What does God say? I will be with you. Listen, Gideon, I will be with you. And he's not ready to entertain any more excuses. Now get going. I will be with you. Those are pretty powerful words, aren't they? I will be with you. That's the offer that God makes. What does God offer? Well, it may not seem like much, but it can change life. It can change the direction of world history. I will be with you. It's a promise. And you can almost see God there winking at Gideon, the angel of the Lord, a wink and a promise. That's what he offers. I will be with you. That's what we get from God. That's all we get. Maybe that's all that we need, but that's what we get. And surprisingly, historically, if you know our history, our biblical history, it's enough. That was enough to get Abraham going, and we still remember what he did for us. It was enough to motivate Moses. It was enough finally to get Gideon going. So could I just ask a very simple question? Is it enough for you? When the Lord comes and says, I will be with you, I am with you, and the promise for the future, I will be with you. Is that enough? I know you can't take it to the bank and cash it in, but is that enough for you? Because that's what God offers. It's a word. It's a promise. And it's meant to give us strength and life. I'm intrigued today because so many people are interested in genealogy and their origin. Somehow, if we go far enough back and we investigate our family history, we'll find the secret of who we really are. No, you won't. I don't think so. You may discover a lot about the people who populate your genealogy, but so many people seem to be interested in their origins, where they come from. Have we forgotten where we came from? We sure have. We've forgotten who our Maker is, that we are the creatures of a Creator, and that it was an act of creative love that gave us our breath, our birth, our lives, our existence. I think God is more interested in where Gideon is going than where Gideon has been. He looks at Gideon and he calls forth the best from him. He calls him into his destiny, his God-given assignment, his divine destiny. Because God has help and a hope, and he has something for Gideon to do. Gideon defines himself differently, but I'm just this. I come from a very weak people and the smallest clan, and I'm the least in my father's house. And God is just looking at him. Gideon, get over yourself. It's not about you. It's not about you, Gideon. It's about me and what I can do for you. Did you not hear me? I am with you. God, the Creator, comes to Gideon. Isn't that pretty powerful? The God of the universe, the God of the cosmos, the Creator of everything, comes specifically to be with Gideon. I mean, this is a moment. It's a kairos, time-changing, earth-shaking, life-changing moment. This is what he's about to experience. This is the encounter that he has with God. But Lord, and he's still got, I call it a selfie, because it's self-centered, but I, Gideon, look up. Who are you? Who am I? No. Whose are you is the better response and the better question. Whose are we? Well, listen to what the angel of the Lord tells Gideon. He says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Say valor. Valor. You getting it? You're getting it? Who are you? We are mighty in God. We are men and women of honor, men and women of purpose, men and women of valor. Now, we may see ourselves as small, tiny, little, incapable, inadequate, insufficient. Should I keep going, or have you heard enough of that? I have. Yuck. I like what the angel of the Lord says and sees. Mighty men of valor, mighty women, capable of great and astonishing things. Why? Because God is with us, and God knows how to make it happen. Do you begin to get a different picture of who we might be and who we really are and what our identity is? And aren't you sad for people who don't know that, who they are, or better, whose they are? Wow. We are mighty. Look around for a moment. Look around. All it took was God, for God was one person like Gideon to say, okay, giddy up. Sorry about that. I know. I want you to smile for just a second. What if God said that to us? Could you believe when you get up? Now, here's the real test for some of you. How many of you have to work tomorrow morning? Get up early. When you look in the mirror, can you look and say, yeah, mighty woman of valor? Mighty man of valor. Are you going to say, oh boy, it's a Monday morning? Come on. I want you to say, the Lord is with me. I am mighty for the Lord. What if we started off our Monday mornings? I know by Tuesday morning, you might be able to kind of approach that. But what if? Because God knows who we are. Do you believe his definition? Do you think he knows you better than you know you? Didn't he make you, create you, wire you? Well, if you want to know what your purpose is, you can't start with you. You have to hear from him. And it comes by revelation, by seeking, receiving, asking. He knows who we are and what is the purpose of our lives. I believe that God was looking for people who will lead the charge, who want to save the nation and the world, people who are alive and thriving and living the resurrected life and look like it. I don't know. You all don't look so resurrected yet to me. Whose are we? Well, let me tell you who you are. Let me tell you very quickly who you really are. You belong to God. The New Testament says it so clearly. We have been bought, paid for, and purchased for a price. Who are you? You're God's. That's who you are now. You always were, you and I, we together, we just don't always know it. Many of us are ignorant of that. And I've got to be honest, sometimes I look at what 12-step programs offer, and they could be of great assistance, but I think there's another truth, and sometimes I think there's even a deeper truth. Some of us are involved in 12-step programs, and they teach us to say something. And what they may teach you to say, hi, I'm Jeff, and I'm an addict. Hi, I'm Jeff, I'm an alcoholic. And what they teach us is to define ourselves by the problem. What's your identity? I'm an alcoholic. Or let's put it in the language of the gospel. I'm a sinner. I might be a recovering sinner, but I'm a sinner. A poor little sinner. A tiny sinner. Or maybe I'm a really bad big sinner, but I'm still a sinner. You see, we're like Gideon. Well, this is who I am. If you start with yourself, yep, that's the starting point. Well, but God has a different perspective. If I can get you to come off the first floor, go to the second story of the house and look up, what does God see? I am with you, John, mighty man of valor. Joanne, mighty woman of valor. I am with you, and I will be with you. He's going to hang around. He's going to stick it out. He's not threatening to leave. Could you work with that? I love what Teen Challenge does when they get hold of somebody. They don't define the people by the problem. They take addicts, they work with them, but they don't define them that way. They define them by a New Testament value, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Behold, there is a new creation. The old has passed away." In other words, the old is dead, gone, it no longer exists. You don't, in God's eyes, define yourself by who you once were or by the problem. You're not just a sinner or a recovering sinner. Who are you now? You're a saint. You're a saint. You are a saint. So when you get up and look in the mirror tomorrow morning, Raymond, you're going to say, "I'm a saint." And if you can get Mary to say that about you, boy, you're doing great. You all, when I look around, you know what I see? Mighty people of God. That's who I see. Why? Because that's what God sees when he looks at you. He sees Christ in us. He knows what he did for us. He knows the purpose of our lives. He knows the meaning, the value, the significance, the direction. And all God wants to do is call forth destiny. Destiny, divine destiny. Why are we doing this study? Well, because some of you feel like you're still a liability to yourselves, to others, even to God. You haven't figured out yet who you are in Christ. What we want all of you, everybody to understand is what God sees. No, you're not going to feel like it. You've got to be honest. And if you go with your emotions and start there, you may not rise to the right place, or you won't be able to stay there. It's a matter of new identity. We've been placed there by what Christ did. Christ died so that the old Jeff could die with him. He rose so that I could come into the newness of life, that which Christ has for me and you. We're on the other side now. So many of us are still parked on the Good Friday side, still looking at the cross. What if we could move over to the Easter Sunday side and see what God has already accomplished for us? He's just looking for people like Gideon who will buy into that and say, "Okay, let's go." He's looking for people who begin to say, I am who God says I am. Whose am I? Well, I'm God's, and he knows the purpose, the direction, and the meaning of my life. You are not a liability. If you've been reading the book, then all I can say to you is that you and I are God's precious assets. Say, "I'm an asset." You all are precious in the eyes of God. Let's finish off this way. If John, you go down to McDonald's and you order the biggest vanilla shake they have. After you get that shake, what do you do? Do you empty it out on the ground and say, "Wow, what a neat cup"? I don't think any of us do that. When I go to McDonald's and I buy a coffee, I don't buy and say, "Oh, isn't that nice? What a nice container. What a nice cup," after I empty the contents out. We're after the contents. It's Christ in us that makes the difference. We're called to be holders of what God wants to do. He wants to pour into us so we can pour out to others. He's looking for Gideons. Are there any Gideons here today? Are you a Gideon? Let me bring the worship team back up for our final song. I'm just going to offer a simple prayer as they get into their places. Are you ready to giddy up? All right, stand up. Gracious and loving God, many of us came here not fully understanding, and perhaps it will take even more time, who we are, but you already know who we are. we have given ourselves to you, and that is the desire of our hearts right now, to hand ourselves into your trust, care, and keeping, because you know the value and significance of our lives. Every single one of us is a man and a woman of destiny and purpose. We are stamped with divinity and the glory of God. Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, was absolutely correct. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. Well, we give thanks for Jesus, who lived more fully than any of us perhaps ever will. But we are grateful that you offer to pour his life into us through the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we invite you to come and to have your way and your say-so. Show us who we really are. Show us that we are people of destiny, bound to change the course of history and to shake the foundations and pivots of the world. Thank you that you work with people like us. There are moments where we don't feel adequate, but you are. So thank you, Lord, for who you are and who we are in Christ Jesus. Bless you, Father. In his name we pray. Amen.